Please take your Bibles there and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. If you're going to use a Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 21 is going to be on page 826 of your Pew Bible. So this morning we talked about the last days of Jesus, and we mentioned the particular book that we've used to design the particular scripture reading that we're encouraging you to read as you go through the next couple of weeks as we're thinking about that. So we do encourage you to look at that. And if you'll remember, we mentioned that it all began with Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday is when the Lord Jesus came and to Jerusalem. He was held as the King of the Jews. And then we ask the question, well, what happened between Palm Sunday and the Friday in which they crucified him, the Friday where we focus upon Good Friday? So let's go back and look. We started out with Monday. And so Monday we said that Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem. He sees a fig tree there. It has no fruit. And so he actually takes that tree and he curses it. Then on Tuesday they came along and they could see the results of that, where the tree had wilted. It was really dead. We also talked about later on Monday that he went into the temple and he cast out the money changers. And so what else did he do on Tuesday after he went through and they looked and he said, this tree has been cursed, and they noticed how it had died? What else happened after that? Well, the scripture that we looked at this morning says that he left them. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So this is actually after he had cast the people out there of the temple. And the principle there is, if we don't want Jesus, he'll leave us. He'll go somewhere else. And that's what he did. And then we come back to Tuesday, and that's where we find ourselves at in Luke chapter 21. So we're going to come to Matthew 21 in a minute. But the first thing we see in Luke 21 verse 38, it says, "And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." So we believe on Tuesday and Wednesday, people came to hear Jesus teach early in the temple. He kicked them out. We believe it was on a Monday. Tuesday morning, they're ready. Let's hear what the Lord would have to say to us. And so on Tuesday, he begins to teach them. So look at verse 23 of chapter 21 of Matthew, and it says, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" So stop there. What are they talking about? What is the authority you had to kick everyone out of the temple? Remember, the book of Mark also indicates that he's like, you can come in, you cannot come in. And so he's really policed what happened in the temple. And they're like, who are you to do this? What is your authority for this? So verse 24 says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'I also will ask you a question.'" So you've asked me a question, so now I'm going to ask you a question. So he says, this question I'm asking you, verse 25, "The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So he asked them a question. Where did John the Baptist come from? What was his teaching about? Now notice he says the baptism of John. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, it says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." They're talking about, when he says the baptism of John, he's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. So was that of God, or was that something that was of man? Matthew chapter 14 says that Herod, verse 3 through 5, Herod seized John, he bound him, and he put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So here's what they're saying. Is this of the Lord or this of man? And you see the passage we just read, they're like, well, if we say it's of the Lord, they're going to say, well, why didn't you listen to John the Baptist? If we'll say it's of man, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And this passage from Matthew 14 tells you that's the case, because even Herod himself was afraid to do something to John the Baptist, though he eventually did it. So what are they going to do about this? Well, if you come back and you look in verse 26, their reasoning there, if we say of man, then they'll say, why didn't you listen? And then they look back and they say, well, we can't really respond. Verse 27 says, they answer to Jesus, we don't know. We can't answer this question. They kind of copped out of it, if you will. And so he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So if you can't tell me whether John's ministry was from heaven or was it if it was a man, then I can't give you an answer. And this is important for us as you and I are challenged from time to time, and people try to put us in a box or people try to create problems. You don't have to answer every question that is asked of you. Jesus did not answer this question. He's like, I've got a question for you. If you won't answer my question, then I won't answer yours. I'm not going to just allow you to pummel me or to kill me easily. And so he made it difficult for them. But the other thing to note is these people and how they are blinded or they're unwilling to see the truth about Jesus. There's a passage, and you know it well, it's in John chapter 9, where this man has been healed. He couldn't see and he's been healed. And they're looking at him and they're giving him trouble. And in John chapter 9, verse 31, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. So they're like, this, you're healed in an evil way. This is an evil man that has healed you. And he comes back and he says, I'm just saying to you, everybody knows that God doesn't listen to sinners. But if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So this blind man is saying, it's just a fact, formerly blind we should say, it is just a fact that if someone that God is not going to listen to a sinner, but he's going to listen to a godly person. So he says, and people that do his will. In verse 32, the man said, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. So you can go back to the beginning of history, and you're not going to see where someone comes along and opens the eyes of a blind man. So what has happened here is unusual. What has happened here is miraculous. What has happened here is of God. This is what the formerly blind man is saying. And so he says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So you can sit there and argue, the formerly blind man says. You can argue about whether it was of God or whether it wasn't. But all I can say to you is, I used to be blind and now I see. And we've not seen that in the history of the world where anything's happened to that. This is a blind man. He's not trained as a theologian. He's not a scribe. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's none of these things. And he speaks truth to these folks, but they will not listen to it. They will not examine the truth. So back to verse 27, it says, so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So as we look at the last days of Jesus, what we see is some people that were blinded, but were willingly blinded to the truth. They would not accept the truth. They would not examine the truth. They would not hear the truth. And so you say, so what's the lesson for us in this day? And the lesson is those people still exist. There's still some people that you can put the truth right in front of them, and they will not listen to it, and they will not hear it. When I was a kid, there was a movie called Finding Noah's Ark. It was in the 70s, and I remember it was a very exciting time. Back in those days, some people said you shouldn't go see movies or whatever, but I do remember my parents, they took us to see this movie, The Finding of Noah's Ark. And I'm in there as a little kid thinking to myself, okay, this is going to work. People are going to see this movie and realize Noah's Ark really exists, and they're going to get saved. It's going to change the world and all that. Didn't work out that way. You know, after that, there was a movie called The Passion of the Christ. Now, that's just trying to depict all putting the Gospels together and some tradition and so forth and present this is what happened to Jesus. Are people going to look at that? Or are people going to listen? And once you begin to realize you can put the truth right in front of someone, you can put all the Gospels together and say, these are the facts, and they'll reject it. You could find Noah's Ark yourself, and the atheist would say, well, I think somebody maybe developed this, that Ken Ham guy or something that somehow got up here on this mountain. You know, they'll reject it, they will not believe it. And so what you see is these folks are ignoring the truth. In Matthew 23, a little bit later than this, Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. These people are supposed to know the truth. They're supposed to know better. So do they observe, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. The problem with these people was, yes, they knew a lot about the law, but they had added a lot to it. And they really did not know the gospel. They really did not know the truth. And so what was going on, or what was wrong with these people, was they would not let the Word of God take them and change them, and therefore they were closed to the truth. They were suppressing the truth, as Romans chapter 1 says, and would not listen to it or pay attention to it. So you see the Lord comes back to them there in verse 32, and he said, we'll look at it again. Verse 32, he says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And then he says, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So Jesus says, Jesus is saying John the Baptist came in truth. And John the Baptist, if you looked at what he did, you could see that this was true. But you would not listen to that, and you would not pay attention to that. But on the other hand, the tax collectors, the harlots, these folks that were non-believers, they have seen it, and they have been awakened. Their minds have been changed. Their hearts have been changed. They're about truth, and you're not about truth. So he says to these people that should have known better, the religious people, he's saying, you should know the truth. You should be able to see it, but you're unwilling to do that. So again, you come back and say, this is a message from the last days of Jesus. What does it mean for me? And what it means is, make sure that you may know a lot about the Scripture. You may know a lot about the Bible, but if you are not applying it, if you are not taking it and living it, if the Bible has nothing to do with how you live in your marriage, with how you train your children, or how you treat your parents, or how you do your work as you go to work tomorrow, or how you do your schoolwork, then it is of no effect to you. And you are just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that may know a lot of truth, but it has nothing, it has not broken into your heart and had an impact upon it. And so he's saying to these folks, he's saying, look, you've got to let it change your heart. And some of these people that we think of as wicked, their lives have changed. They're going to go to heaven one day. And some of these people that we think of as religious and on the right track, their lives have not changed, and they're going to go to hell one day. And then he goes through and he begins to explain this to it. So we're still on Tuesday. He's still giving a message, and he begins to explain a little bit about this in a particular parable. So I want you to scroll down there in your Bible, and I want you to look at what he says there in the parable of the tenants, beginning with verse 33. And he says, well, here another parable. And he says, there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it. And he built a tower, and he leased it to tenants, and he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and let out the vineyard and to the other tenants, who will give him the fruits and the seasons. And Jesus said, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they knew they held him as a prophet. So first of all, they ask him. They challenge him and say, what's your authority? Why did you end up throwing all of these people? Why did you throw them out of the temple? And he goes forward and he begins to explain to them and say, my authority. He says, where did John the Baptist's authority come from? And they begin to refuse to answer that. And so then he comes forward and he gives them this particular parable. And so in this parable, as you look at it, think about what he's talking about. Back in verse 33, it says that there was a master of a house and talks about how he has this wonderful place built. So what is he talking about there? He's pointing to Israel. He's pointing to the prophets that had came to them and spoke to them, and they would not listen to him. They would not pay attention to them. And so there it says in verse 34, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Verse 35, the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And so what Jesus is saying is, you've always done this. You mistreated Elijah, though you didn't kill him. You've mistreated others, and you've killed them, and you beat them. And he says, all through your history, you have attacked the prophets. And so they get that this is about them. You keep on going, and in verse 36, he says, he sent more servants than before. So he's saying, all through your history, this is what you have done. And then in verse 37, it says, finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. So they're like, if we kill this guy, then we'll get everything. And he's, of course, talking about himself and how they're going to take him and how they're going to kill the Messiah. So they say, come, let us kill him. Verse 39 says, that's exactly what they did. And so they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And when, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will we do to those tenants? And they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will go and give him the fruits in their seasons. So what is he saying to them? These people who beat person after person, prophet after prophet, those people will end up being punished. And because they were unfaithful, the Lord will find himself someone else that will be the tenants. Now you know what he's getting at. He's saying you, as the Jewish people, are rejecting. You've rejected the prophets. You have rejected me. And so now the Lord is going to reach out to those. He's going to reach out to others who will follow him. And you know that he's talking about Gentiles. He's saying that he's going to reach out to Gentiles like the Romans and like others. And so he's going to reach out to these particular people and open up the gospel to them. So they get this. It says, he begins to explain in verse 42, the scripture has taught us that the cornerstone would be a stumbling block to others. This is upsetting to them. Where in verse 45, it says, they got it. The chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived that he was talking about them. And so then you begin to realize, why was it that people called for him to be crowned as king on Sunday? And why is it that on Friday they want to kill him? And it's because he has called them out. And he said that you did not listen to the prophets, and he's already pointing out, and you're going to kill the heir. You're going to kill the Messiah. But let's hold on to this point here that he's making. Basically, he says, look, if these tenants, if they would not tend the land, if they would not tend the vineyard, the Lord would find someone else who would. And in this case, he's talking about the Gentiles. But then as you think about our own situation, some 2,000 years ago, and we're thinking of the last days of Jesus, what does this mean for us? Sometimes those of us who've grown up in the Bible Belt, we know a lot about the Scripture. We can quote Psalm chapter 23. We can quote probably Romans 1 and many other passages like 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes we think we're super special and God really needs us. If you and I, we must watch ourselves and we must be alert to this and make sure that we're taking our faith and we're applying our lives to it, or God will look and He will find others to fill our slots, the place where we should be. And so that's what He's pointing out to them, Israel. You're not listening. You're not paying attention. I will go out to Gentiles. And even to the religious people, He's sending that message as well. If you'll go back and if you'll look, there was another parable that He told just before this parable, just before the parable of the tenants. And it's called the parable of the two sons. I want you to take a look at that because I think it is especially applicable to our particular situation that you and I live in today. Verse 28 says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he said, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." He did not go. And then he says, "Which of these two did the will of his father?" And they said, "Well, the first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you," now this is the clincher, "the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." So the parable we looked at after this, the parable we just looked at, talks about you wouldn't listen, so now I'm going to the Gentiles. So now he's saying it's more important for anyone just to listen to the gospel as opposed to say they're going to do the right things or to say the right things and choose not to go in that direction. Look at verse 32. And then he goes on, he ties it back to John. He says, "For John came you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." You're talking to people sometimes, they say to you, "You don't understand, I've done some bad things. You don't understand, I've got a marriage or two or three or four or five or six in my background. You don't understand, I've had problems with a bunch of different substances and not good ones." And, you know, they'll say to us things like, "You know, I'm not a church person," or "I'm not a church man or church woman," or "I'm not a Christian person," and so forth. And too often we begin to think we could become self-righteous if we're not careful. We know a lot about the Scripture. We know a whole lot more than these particular people do. And we talk a lot about the Scripture, but some of these folks immediately come and they follow the Lord. They hear the truth and become believers, and God takes their lives and He changes their lives. And so what He's saying to these folks is, look, you can't just bask in self-righteousness. You can't just bask in the knowledge you have. You've got to go forth. You've got to believe the truth. You've got to follow that, and you've got to let it take your life and change your life, or it will be of no effect. And so as we look at these particular teachings, He probably gave these teachings on a Tuesday. We'll talk on Wednesday about some that He probably gave on a particular Wednesday. These are the last things that Jesus is teaching people before they're going to take Him and crucify Him. These things that He's teaching are some of the reasons that He's going to be crucified, but it's also like these are the last words. I'm going to get these words out. I'm going to share these words with my people so they get them and they understand these for all, you know, until He returns. And so as you and I are here some 2,000 years later, and we're trying to think about what did this mean? What was it that the Lord was getting at? The message is as true and as important for us today as it was for those people who received it at the temple long ago. Don't bask in your self-righteousness, or don't bask in the knowledge that you have. Understand that we all need the Lord, and at the end of the day, what matters is not what you say or not how you say that you're going to follow the Lord or what you say that you're going to do. What matters is what you really do. And so here's a fellow that says to his dad, says, "Well, I'll go and work," and he doesn't. And here's another fellow that says, "I'll not go and work," but he does. What matters is what you do. And so we can't get to a point where we're like, "I've got this, I've arrived at this." We've got to continue to come back and take the Word and apply it to every area of our life, our relationships, our finances, and everything that happens with us. Or it's not real. It does not have the kind of effect that it ought to have. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We've talked about a lot of different passages today. We've talked about some of the things that the Lord demonstrated to folks with the fig tree, and then we've talked about what he did when he cast the people out of the temple. We've talked this evening about some of the teachings that he gave us. He would not allow the people just to abuse him. He came back and asked them questions and then gave them parables. As you think about those parables, where do we stand? Do we tell the Lord we'll do one thing and then we don't? We do something else? Do we have an idea in our mind about us, ourselves? You know, we're special people. We don't have to really worry about whether we're following the Lord or not. Are we truly following Him? Are we truly paying attention to Him and following His Scripture as we ought? I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about how we'll look at these Scriptures as we continue to go through and prepare for Easter. Father, I ask this evening that you will forgive us of our sins, and I ask that you'll forgive us of the times, Lord, where perhaps we've thought of ourselves maybe as a little bit in a better situation, a better plight maybe than others around us. Help us, Lord, to realize that we all need you as our Lord and Savior. We all need you to help us, to guide us in our lives as we're dealing with different problems that we may have with our family, different issues we may be having at work. Help us, Lord, as to continue to focus upon you and to focus upon the people you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to be ready this Easter season as we see someone at work or school or in the community to be able to talk about what happened on Monday, what happened on Tuesday and Wednesday and thereafter in the life of Jesus. And may we be able to use this important season as an opportunity to share the gospel and help others find the truth if they do not know it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Before we leave tonight, I want us to go over our verse of the month again. We didn't get a chance to go over that earlier, but remember, your verse of the month is there in your bulletin, so I encourage you to go through and think about that. Let's say it aloud, and then I'm going to come back and mention a couple of things about it. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. So, you know, we've talked about this morning that it's likely 33 A.D. is when all of this happened. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ ended up rising from the grave. If that happened in 33 A.D., then when Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, Paul is saying I received that in the year 35 A.D. And so we've got some friends over at UNC Chapel Hill. I mentioned Bart Ehrman from time to time. And he'll say things like, this is a man-made book that you have. This is just a tradition. And this is not true what you're looking at or what you're celebrating during the Easter season. He'll even talk about how he can't go to church on Easter anymore. It bothers him so much. And so how can we know that what we're talking about at Easter is true? You can actually tell it's true by looking at that verse. That verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was probably written in the mid-50s. The mid-50s are about 20 years after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. Paul is telling you right there, I received this, okay? I got this in 34, 35 A.D., and this is what I got. Jesus died for my sins, as according to the Scripture. Jesus was buried and He was raised from the dead, and this is a creed that they're going and they're sharing everywhere else. That's why you keep seeing this phrase, as according to the Scriptures, because they're spreading that, trying to teach that to the Jews. And then he says, and he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then he appeared to the 12. And if you go and look at 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about him appearing to many more people. So you can know that Easter truly happened, because if it didn't happen, you do not have this passage. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, and some of these people are still alive. So in the mid-50s, when people received the book of 1 Corinthians, if someone doesn't say, yeah, I saw Jesus, yeah, my cousin saw Jesus, if people don't stand up and say that, You do not have 1 Corinthians 15 in your Bible. You say, well, that's not true. You ever heard the book, A Million Little Pieces? Oprah Winfrey put it on her book club. She took it off her book club, too. And the reason she did was this guy wrote a story, but she found out he fabricated it. He embellished it in some ways, and she was embarrassed by it. And she took it off of her book list, and now you can buy it for about a quarter. And so what it means is when people realize you've embellished something or you've lied about something and they know that, the book goes nowhere. But 1 Corinthians continues to go. And so one of the reasons we're focusing on these verses this month is so we can continue to tell people about that. And actually you can look and say it wouldn't be in your Bible if there weren't people that could stand up and verify that. So let's think about that. Let's share that with others as we go throughout the particular Easter season. Let's try to help them understand what this is about and to use this as an opportunity to spread the gospel. Rick, how about closing us out in prayer, please?